Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to meet me in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. We're going to be in the next four Sundays, actually, this and three more Sundays, and then Christmas Eve, focused in this same passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And trust me when I tell you, there is enough in this passage to talk about for all of those weeks together. This is a wonderful Old Testament prophecy of Jesus' arrival, and we're going to be digging as deep as we can into this, and I hope that you'll also make it a part of your Advent devotions during this time, reading it and meditating upon it, maybe considering a few different translations of it so that you can really dig into these ancient words of prophecy. Well, I have a question for you as we get underway today. Have you ever received a postcard like this, the one that's up on the screen? Wish you were here. How does it happen? Someone goes on some exotic, beautiful, amazing vacation. It could be almost anywhere, but it often seems like it's a tropical location, right? And it's freezing cold here in San Diego during the winter, and you're living at your house, and you open up your mailbox, and there's this gorgeous postcard. Someone says, "Wish you were here." For some of us, that brings about jealousy right off the bat, right? Do you really wish I'm there? I mean, you're showing off that you are in this absolutely amazing space, aren't you? And yet, really, probably what they're saying is they wish you were there, enjoying that same beautiful place where they were. But what's interesting about this sentiment, wish you were here, is it really actually has less to do with the beautiful location, as gorgeous as it might be, and more to do with the presence of the one the card was sent to. They're saying, I would enjoy this beautiful space more if you were here, if you were beside me, if our relationship was being fulfilled in that way together. I think that's really the sentiment that's behind a beautiful card like this. I mention this because I think when we climb into the Advent story, and we look all the way back at the longings of the nation of Israel, who for thousands of years had desired that their Messiah would come. In essence, they were sending a postcard to God saying, wish you were here. Jesus, wish you were here. In all that we are going through right now, we need you here. We need you to come. We need these prophecies to finally be fulfilled. So we're going to dig into that predicament and the longings of the nation of Israel as we dig into this text in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, considering the presence of Jesus as he makes his arrival. I'll begin reading now in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. And forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Please pray with me. Lord God, it is with joy that we enter this Advent season. It's with joy that we accept your invitation to pause, to recalibrate a bit, to catch ourselves before we move into a December that might be filled with hustle and bustle of the wrong kind, of distraction, of distress, of anxiety, when in actuality, you are inviting us into a slowed down season of contemplation, of wonder, of awe at the fact that you came near. And so help each of us as this season begins to devote ourselves to creating that kind of space in our lives and our hearts for you in the weeks ahead. We accept your invitation as we move toward the celebration of Christmas. Help us through words like these in Isaiah, through the songs that we sing, through the Advent candle lighting, through our devotions, through quiet time spent alone with you, to remember what this season is for and to draw near to you. And God, in these next few minutes, as we focus upon Isaiah's prophecy, I pray you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. I pray you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray you give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of us, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, in order to fully understand where Isaiah is coming from and the power of the prophecy that he offers here, we actually need to take a look at the context of the darkness he's talking about. In essence, we need to peer into the darkness a bit to understand the significance of the light. And so I want to read to you right now Isaiah 8, 18 through 22, the verses that directly precede our passage, and give you a sense of that darkness. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. That's Isaiah's description of the people he's been sent to. He's received his commissioning from God. I have good news for you to share with the people, and sent to his people to deliver this news. But as he surveys the society around him, the nation of Israel, their state they are in, he sees only darkness. They are distressed. They're hungry. They're enraged. They're consulting mediums instead of their God. They're cursing their God. Isaiah sees only distress and fearful gloom and utter darkness. That's the scene that this message enters into. And I don't want to try and be too dramatic today, but the truth is, as we sit here in the sanctuary this morning and we look at our world, we look at what's happening in the world around us, we look at the wars that constantly fill our newsfeed. We look at climate issues that are perplexing to us as storms ravage people's properties and dreams. We look at racial divides. We look at political struggles and fights, divided country that we live in. Look at poverty that doesn't seem to have a solution. We can look at the conditions of the world around us, and it's not too much of a stretch to say that there is some darkness here as well. That if Isaiah were sent into our world today and surveyed what was taking place around him, his description of the state we're in could have some similar adjectives and descriptors included in it as well. It's a measure of darkness in the world around us, and that is not a reason for us as those who trust in God to despair, and yet it's something to accept in light of the one who's been sent to rescue us. It helps us to see the brightness of the light that has been sent to each of us. And that's what chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 talks about, a promise of light. And verse 1 begins with the word nevertheless. I love that word. I can't find very many times in my ordinary life to be able to use it. Nevertheless doesn't really enter into ordinary conversation, but it's this wonderful word because it has the power of completely reversing what came before it. So you've described something that's going on, and then nevertheless, it flips the whole thing around and turns it on its head. And that's exactly what Isaiah does. He goes so deep into the darkness, describing what his people are up against, and then nevertheless, it turns the entire thing around. And it sets the stage for the hope that's about to enter in. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Why? Well, he gives three reasons. He says, first of all, because a light has dawned. And it's a great light, he says. And it's dawned on those living in the great shadow, even in the shadow of death. And secondly, he says, because the people have seen it. They've recognized their darkness, and now, in contrast to their darkness, they see the light. Like Mandy told the children, if you shine that light in complete darkness, the brightness is so evident and so powerful. And that's exactly what it was like as this lightness entered into their world. And thirdly, because a child is born. And not just any child. The Messiah has arrived, the divine light, the one who was fully human and yet fully God. This was the promised Savior, the promise of God's presence, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. All of these things they had longed for their entire lives came in the gift of Jesus. The true light has come, and in the words of the Gospel of John, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So there was the promise of light. But it was also a promise believed, and that's important. The promise itself is powerful, but if the promise is not heard and believed, it isn't experienced by the people. It's not enough for the light to arrive. The question is, did the people see that light? Did they recognize that light? Did they embrace that light? And verses 2 through 5 of our text give us hope. They provide strong evidence that at least some of them did. Listen to some of the phrases from verses 2 through 5. A light has dawned. The people have seen a great light. God has enlarged the nation. God has increased their joy. God has shattered the tools of their oppressors. This is good news. This means it wasn't just a promise that was declared. It wasn't just the entry of Jesus, but the people saw the light. They recognized, they embraced the promise that had come in Jesus. But you notice anything interesting about these phrases? Has dawned, have seen, has enlarged, has increased, has shattered. They're all past tense. Every one of them is past tense. And you might think to yourself, well, yeah, because that was 2,000 years ago. It's past tense, you know? Even for them, it's a long time ago, right? But Isaiah wrote his prophecy 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years before Jesus came, he wrote the words that we just read, and he spoke of all of these things having had taken place already. And so what are we supposed to do with that? What does that mean? Was he mistaken? Was he talking about someone different than Jesus? No. He was talking about Jesus, and he was using this beautiful thing that we've talked about before that's called the prophetic perfect. The prophetic perfect. It's a Hebrew idiom. It's a tool that prophets and poets and others would use in writing in the Hebrew language, and it's a beautiful one. What they do is they use a past tense verb to describe a future event. A past tense verb to describe a future event. Now, why would they do that? They do it to express a sure hope, to offer an assurance of faith. They do it to signify a redemption that is real, yet hasn't fully arrived in power. That's what Isaiah is doing, talking about the promise of Jesus' arrival some 700 years later, but doing it in a way that showed that Isaiah believed this prophecy was as good as done. Declaring it done, even when it hadn't yet come to pass. But what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, it means that there are no postcards required. We don't need to send a postcard to God saying, wish you were here. We could say, we wish we could see more of you here. But the reason we don't need to send that postcard to God is because Jesus was already born. 2,000 years ago, he was born. This prophecy that was given 700 years before Jesus' birth has taken place. Isaiah wasn't wrong. Isaiah spoke in confidence, it came to be, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered the world in a profound way, a way we're going to consider for the next 4 weeks together, leading up to Christmas. The Word of God became flesh. The God of all creation became a human being and lived among us for 33 years, showing us the very face of God, eventually dying on a cross for the salvation of the world. But before Jesus left us, before he ascended into heaven, he gave us the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, and so Jesus did come. Jesus is here inside of us right now through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will come. And it always leaves us in the Advent season in this beautiful space where we are in the center of the story. We look backwards to when Jesus first came, and we celebrate the fulfillment of those prophecies. We immerse ourselves in that story with wonder at what it must have been like to interact with Jesus during those years. We celebrate that we have that gift of power in the Holy Spirit today, and yet we ache with longing in some similar ways to the nation of Israel for Jesus to come again. And when Jesus comes again, the scriptures promise, he's going to fulfill it all. He's going to finally bring all of these dreams to fulfillment. We're not going to see this darkness anymore, but the brightness of his light will pervade everything that we struggle with in the here and now. But he doesn't need us to summon him. He's on his way. He's in us now. We have this hope, and this hope is entirely true. And that prophetic perfect that the nation of Israel believed in as they waited Jesus' first arrival, we can grab hold of that today. And it could be our hope for Jesus coming again. No matter what we see in this world, no matter how sideways things seem to be going, we grab hold of that same prophetic perfect, and we know that Jesus is on his way again. It's the power of the Advent season for the people of God. And so this Advent season, may each of us live in the beautiful reality of the prophetic perfect. May each of us live today in the reality of Jesus' imminent return. And may each of us believe this promise, because truly, it's as good as done. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful to be together in this space. We are so thankful for this season, this stage upon which we can revel in a special way in the gift of your incarnation. And so God, help us as we make space for you. Help us as we embrace this promise that is as good as done, that you are coming again to fulfill all the promises of your goodness and salvation. We pray all of us, Jesus, in your name. Amen.